Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus, the God-man, and it talks about him actually becoming man. Remember, Jesus was God the Son, as in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal, absolutely equal. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks in verse 5 about our attitude. He says, make your own attitude like that of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, he, or who, existing in the form of God, that means that he is God of God of gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equal and indivisible in that sense of equality. They are all God, three persons, one God. So he is equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit. Jesus, Philippians 2, 6, he existed in the form of God. That is, his outward form clearly indicated the inner essence of his equality as God. He did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, or the other translation would say, he did not consider his equality with God something he had to hold on to lest he lose it. That's the point. He didn't consider releasing what he releases as challenging him or as potentially leading to his being demoted in the Trinity. That's the point. That's the point of the verse. He did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, watch, he emptied himself. That's the first thing. He emptied himself, and the word is kenosis, by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself. That's the second verb. Now we're in deep, 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 deep water here, folks. This is God on God talking about God in a way that you and I cannot. It's clear, but brother, it's very, very complex to process. So this is talking about when God the Son, Jesus, made a decision, and notice he did it to himself. He emptied himself. God the Father didn't empty him, and God the Father didn't humiliate him. He did that to himself. So God the Son, equal with the Father and the Spirit, made a commitment where he had to lay aside the independent exercise of certain of his divine attributes. That's the theological phrase. That means he didn't cease being God. The babe in Mary's womb was the presence of God the Son, shrunk down to the level necessary to become man, creature, limited. That's what it means when it says he emptied himself, and in that condition, when he had come as man in his external form, he humbled himself. Notice those two verbs. They are critical. So that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, in the days of his humanity, was still God, but he was God in self-restraint. And his external forms did not betray, I would say, his disguise. He took upon himself the form of man so that he could be equal with you and me in order to be our sin substitute. That's why he came. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. God as God cannot die. God as God cannot die. He's immutable. He's immortal. He cannot die. It is impossible for God as God to die. So God the Son emptied himself and took upon himself voluntarily this form of man in the likeness of man. And in that form, he further humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Got that? Now, I didn't ask if you understood that. I don't understand that. That someday we will. Someday we'll look at that and we'll say, aha, dingo, got it. But as long as we're in this flesh, that day will not come to us. We accept that by faith, and that's to be our attitude. That's to be Jim Custer's attitude. I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. I'm not here looking to be loved, I'm here to love. I'm not here demanding justice, I am here to help others. That self-emptying, that self-humiliating activity describes what Jesus did, and that becomes my example. Now, to balance that quickly, I don't have to be loved by you. I am loved by the greatest lover who ever has existed. His name is God, Jehovah. And his love is undiminished. It is full. It is not compromised, on and on and on and on and on. The point is that since I am loved by him, how do I say this? I'm not dependent upon you for my acceptance. You see that? My goal is to be accepted by him, not to be honored by you. My goal is to do those things that give him pleasure, not to become a pleasing person and make decisions that jeopardize or conflict or compromise pleasing God. Did I say that right? Got it? That's where he is. And he went all the way down the scale to the point of death. Now the key question here is, who killed Jesus? Oh, I thought I'd hear a rousing response to that. Who? God. That's exactly right. God spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The centurion didn't kill Jesus. In fact, the text of Scripture consistently says, he dismissed his spirit. Remember that? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he dismissed his spirit. You can't do that. I can't do that. I can't stand here this morning and say, I've had enough of this. I'm going to die. Be dead. I can't do that. You can't do that. And the only reason he could do that is because he accepted the burden of all man's sins universally. There's no human ever conceived in a human womb who is exempted from that. Jesus didn't say, I'll die for everybody but Gorbachev. He didn't say, I'll die for everybody but Stalin. He didn't say, I'll die for everybody's sins but Judas. He didn't do that. Very clear. Very clear. And nobody on earth killed him. He dismissed his spirit in obedience to the will of the Father, who then takes full responsibility for killing, slaying his son. Is that a fresh thought to you? I hope not. I hope not. Now, our purpose this morning is to answer another question. Now, notice the next verse. Verse 9. For this reason, that is because of all that we've read so far, for this reason, God also highly exalted him. That's what Jesus was saying when he met his disciples. We read about it in Matthew chapter 28. It says that Jesus told his disciples, I'll meet you in Galilee, remember? And when they met at Galilee, what did Jesus say? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. Something had happened. Something very critical had happened. God raised him from the grave. The God who slew him as a sacrifice raised him from the grave in glory and power. And we read, for this reason, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, now where did he get the name Jesus? That's what the angel said to Mary. You're going to conceive a baby boy with no human father. How would you have answered that? How would you have felt, ladies? How would you have responded in that situation if you were Mary? That's a miracle. It's going to take place in my womb. And in my womb, God, the eternal Son, is going to commingle with my, ovum. And he, the eternal creator of all things, is going to unite himself to the substance of my ovum. He will not have Joseph's DNA. He will have my DNA. Humanly, every component necessary to Jesus Christ's physical body, mind, spirit, was through Mary, period. Period. Joseph had nothing to do with it. Now, Joseph had his chance, and we read what Jesus had seven brothers and sisters or something like that. You can read about that in Matthew chapter. You read Matthew. And they're actually named for us, all but his sisters. His sisters are never named. And I wonder if that's because, well, I won't speculate, but why the sisters were not named, I don't know. But four of his stepbrothers, who were the direct descendants of Joseph and Mary, are named. They're named. Now, because of the death he died, and how he died it, and how he prepared for that in his incarnation, all the rest of it, because of that, God responded to his obedience also, exalting him highly. Now, I want you to ponder those words in a quiet moment with a warm cup of tea this week. How did God highly exalt God the Son? What did it mean when he gave him the name that is above every name? He already had that. He already was called Jesus. So what's added to that? The word Jesus means Savior. What that means. Enhancing that saviorhood that he provided on the cross, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow of those in heaven, those on earth, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus is, say it.
Lord.
Say it.
Lord.
What does that mean? That means he's divine. It means he's equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit. Has always been. But during that 33 and a half years, give or take a couple of months, he had self-imposed restraints necessary for him to be able to continue to be God, but to not exercise independent use of those attributes, some of them, and at the same time, qualify himself as the second Adam. Amazing central truth. Now, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For what purpose? To the glory of God the Father. Now, when Jesus said in Matthew 24, that day and that hour, specifically the day and hour of his return from heaven to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the day and hour of that event, only the Father knows. The angels don't know it, and the Son doesn't know it. I believe he was speaking in the state of his humiliation, not in the condition of his full deity. And what the Father did, raising him from the dead with a whole different body, a human body, yet a body magnificently glorified, a body that is a model for your future body and mine. He had accomplished the work of redemption as far as the cross was concerned, death, and he rose as a perfect model of the new life that he gives to all of us who trust him. Now note, he said, concerning that day and that hour, no man knows, not the angels, not even the Son. Then what does this highly exalted mean? It means he is restored to the full rank and position of God the Son. Now, the reason all this has been heavy on my mind and heart is I do not ever want to contradict Scripture, nor do I ever want to cast any reflection upon Jesus, suggesting that he didn't know or didn't speak right or whatever. But what I want to do is insist that when John went to heaven in the experience of the revelation, he didn't see a confused Jesus walking around scratching his head and saying, "Hey, Dad, how soon are we going to finish this work?" And that's frankly the attitude I find in many people's minds when I try to teach the book of Revelation. What's the great pushback? "Oh, Jesus said we can't know the day or the hour." The point is, the angels knew. You find angels in the book of Revelation acting in perfect sync with those things necessary to acquire the return of Jesus Christ. Angels are everywhere. And you see God the Son participating in the book of Revelation in an experience of God coming back from heaven, leading the angels and the armies of heaven, and engaging in the Battle of Armageddon. And you also have specific clues in that book to the day when he will return. So Jesus is not fogged today. He's not setting up on the throne saying, when we go tell the angels already know. Matter of fact, they had a dress rehearsal for all of that back in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Go read it for yourself. And Daniel saw most of what Jesus, or what John saw, same setting, same crowd, same cast. So what John sees 100 years after Jesus's 100 years after Jesus' incarnation in the book of the Revelation fits glove in hand on what Daniel saw 500 years before Jesus was born. How do we understand that? How do we interpret that? We have to understand that when Jesus came back from the grave in resurrection power, he was no longer suppressing himself. He was no longer fulfilling a work necessary for our salvation. He was indeed finished. When he yelled from the cross, "It is finished." It was done. The work of redemption, salvation, and the necessary alignment of righteousness and evil and all those things had been done, accomplished. And I'm not apologetic anymore, and I'm not saying that Jesus lied. I'm saying that at that moment, before Calvary and before the resurrection, I'm saying that all of the things that became fully accomplished through those acts of the Son held in balance. If he had not died, there would not have been a resurrection. If he had not humbled himself, there would not have been a death. If the Father hadn't executed the Lamb of God, there would have been no sacrifice for your sin, and you and I would have no hope whatever. That's what I'm saying.